I think that that brother loves to praise his holy name. And I think that you love to praise his holy name. And that's the way it ought to be. Because our God is an awesome God. And he deserves an awesome praise. And we appreciate him for leading us in songs tonight. I kind of leaned over and told Brother Gibbs, I said, that brother can sing. He said, yes, he can. He's one of them East Texas brothers. I don't know what part of Texas he came from, but he sure enough can sing. We appreciate him so very much for leading us tonight in such a spirited fashion. And certainly we appreciate the prayers that were uttered by the brethren. Did a beautiful job just in encouraging, just both of the prayers were very encouraging. Appreciate them so very much. Y'all glad to be here tonight?
Amen.
Amen. It looks like you're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here too. And, you know, I was thinking about tonight. It's the middle of the week. And the week has come and it has almost gone. Because once you hit Wednesday, it's pretty much downhill. But we're trusting and praying that each night you have come, that you have benefited from those things that have been shared with you from the Word of God. And I trust that someone tonight will decide that you're going to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm appreciative to Brother Gibbs for inviting me and the eldership working with him and consenting to have me to come and to share with you. That's a heavy burden when someone calls you in and asks you to stand and proclaim God's word. Now, it's not the proclamation of the word of God. That's not the problem. But to just know that someone is dependent on you to try to share the message with someone and lead them to Christ. It's always a heavy burden because I know the gravity of the situation. This is not about a show. It's not entertainment. It is about your soul. And anytime we stand in the gateway of God's calling, it is a serious matter. And so I trust and pray that you have come with your hearts made ready to receive with meekness God's engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. Glad to have my wonderful wife. Sweetie, raise your hand. Amen. And good to see our children here on tonight as well. You have your Bibles? Please hold them up. If you don't have your Bibles, remember what I said. iPads, iPhones, songbook. If you don't have that, hold your hand up. All right. We are the Church of Christ.
We are
people of the book. Amen. Open your Bibles to another familiar passage. I hope all of them are familiar to you when I ask you to open your Bibles to them. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, I'm reading from the New King James translation. I want to start reading at verse number 25. Acts 16, we're going to start reading at verse number 25. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
The Bible says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul said, or called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The Bible says in verse number 25, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." And then the Bible tells us in verse number 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized." I want to talk tonight on the subject, a midnight concert that resulted in a late night convert. A midnight concert that resulted in a late night convert. In Acts 16, Paul is still embarking upon his second missionary journey. He's traveling with Silas, with Timothy, and now Dr. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has also joined their entourage. But here in Acts 16, Luke lets us know that Paul received a divine summons to come to Macedonia to help them out. We call it the Macedonian calling. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 15 so that we can follow the flow and the continuity of the story. The Bible says in Acts 16, beginning at verse number 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the they there are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we..." Now notice that the pronouns have changed. So now it's not about them and they, but about we and us. "And so Luke joined the entourage at Troas. And the Bible says, 'Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And the Bible lets us know that the first convert in Europe, because this is the first time that the gospel moved into the region of Europe. Now, this is going to be very critical later on, because the gospel is being preached in virgin territory. Christ has not been heard in this region. And so the Bible tells us that Paul and his traveling companions answered the Macedonian call, and they went into Europe. And the first convert of the continent of Europe was a woman. And the Bible says that she was a businesswoman. And her name was Lydia. And I thank God for good, godly Christian women in the church. Lord knows that if it were not for the sister in, and I know that's not really a term, brethren is generic, both male and female, but I'm just saying, I thank God for the sisters in Christ, because they do so much for the Lord. And I just want to say to those who may be visiting the Church of Christ, just because you don't see women up leading in the worship does not mean that the women don't play a vital role in the church. Our sisters are important, and they are critical to the welfare and the growth and the work of the church. And so the first convert to Christ in Europe was this woman, Lydia. But God was not through with them yet. God was not through in Philippi. Lydia and her household were not the only ones in Philippi who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it was that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke remained in Philippi. But the Holy Spirit of God does not tell us how long they remained there. The Bible just simply lets us know that they stayed there for an unspecified time and continued to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 16. You say, well, why are you here? Because I'm trying to get you to the jailhouse. Amen. I need you to see what led Paul and Silas to be incarcerated in that Philippian jail. The Bible says in verse number 16, watch this now. The Bible says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." Now, let me work with this just a little bit to help you to understand what's transpiring. The Bible says, as Paul and his traveling companions were headed down to the place of prayer, which has been established as down by the riverside, where they initially found Lydia and a group of women on the Sabbath day. The Bible says they encountered a slave girl who was possessed with a demonic spirit that enabled her to fortune tell or to foretell certain events. And to give you some further insight of what Paul and his companions were dealing with, In the Greek, the phrase "the spirit of divination" means a Pythian spirit. And the idea of a Pythian spirit comes out of Greek mythology. Now watch this. I want you to hear it, because this is going to make sense as Paul does something to this woman. The Pythia was the priestess at Apollo's oracle in Delphi. Now, all of this is tied to Greek mythology. Now, Delphi was a city in ancient Greece, and it's still a city in modern Greece. Now, this oracle was, in essence, the temple of the god Apollo. The name Pythia comes from the concept of Python. Well, who is Python? Well, in Greek mythology, Python was a dragon, and he was the protector of the navel of Earth. And Apollo had to fight against Python. This is Greek mythology. And he defeated Python and set up his temple there in Delphi. Now, what's going on here is that it was believed that Python, that spirit, now, since Apollo defeated him, that Apollo showed himself to be superior, and that he was a god, and that the Pythia function as a conduit for Apollo's will to be known to those on earth. Now, the process went like this. This is going to make sense when you understand why Paul did what he did. A believer in Apollo would make a sacrifice and present a question to one of Apollo's male priests. The male priest would then present the question to the Pythia, the female priestess. The Pythia would then sit on a bronze tripod in the inner chamber of Apollo's temple and wait for an answer from the god Apollo. And in this sacred chamber, the spirit of Apollo would overcome the Pythia and inspire her with a prophecy that answered the question that was posed to her through the medium of this male priest. And then the male priest would in turn interpret the Pythia's response to the questioner. And so it is that when Luke uses the expression "the spirit of divination," it refers to a Pythian spirit. And all Luke is saying is that this slave girl was believed by those who paid for her predictive services. They believed her to be possessed by the spirit of Pythia, the female priestess of Apollo. And thus, they said that she was inspired by the Greek god Apollo. Now understand that Luke was not given any credibility to end any of this mythological foolishness, but he's simply informing his readers what the common belief was. So in essence, this woman that they encountered is believed by the general population to be a priestess of the god Apollo, and that her inspiration comes directly from him. But what is important for us to know
is that Luke wants us to know that what this girl had was not of God. And if it's not of God, then it's of the devil. And in essence, this girl was possessed by a demonic prophetic spirit. And here is the critical point. The text indicates to us that this girl wasn't just faking it. She wasn't tricking the folk. She wasn't fooling the people. But there was a spirit in her that did not come from the false god Apollo, because Apollo was just a myth. But the devil is not a myth. Stay with me now. And this demonic spirit in her gave her a certain degree of predictive power. Stay with me now. And church, you need to understand, if you don't know it already, that the devil is real. Are y'all listening to me? And that's why the Bible warns us to stay away from the occult. God's people, listen to me, God's people have no business whatsoever messing around with witchcraft. Crystal balls, fortune tellers, palm readers, psychics, consulting mediums. Listen to me now. When you involve yourself in all of that foolishness, you are playing around with the devil, and you have no business participating in all of that mess. When you mess around with the occultic world, you are giving the devil a doorway into your life. Listen to me carefully. You are playing with his ball in his backyard. And that's why you need to stay away from the occultic world. Don't be talking about, I need to read my horoscope before I leave my house today. What you need to do is read your Bible. Say amen if you can. And we got some folk who are looking for mates. They're looking for someone to marry. Brother Worthy. And they run up to him and ask, what's your sign? Are you a Scorpio? Are you a Cancer? Are you a Virgo? Because when I read my horoscope, there are certain signs that just don't go together well. You need to put that horoscope mess down and pick up the word of God. And if you're looking for a sign, ask him or her, where is your cross? I want to know, are you a Christian? Because if you're not a Christian, it doesn't matter what your horoscope is. Say amen if you can. And when Luke ties all of this stuff together with Greek mythology, God is letting us know that all of these so-called Greek gods, all of these so-called Roman gods, and all of these so-called other gods of other cultures are nothing more than fronts for satanic worship. They're nothing more than fronts for the devil. And the Bible tells us that this girl had a demonic spirit in her that enabled her to fortune tell, and her masters, her pimps, prostituted her and benefited from that demonic spirit that was in her and benefited from her predictive abilities. And they made money off of her powers. Watch what the Bible says. Watch this now. I want you to see it. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says, this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Lord, have mercy. I want to ask you a question. Did she lie or did she tell the truth? She said, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And they are proclaiming to us, notice now, not a way of salvation, but the way of salvation. Now let me work with that just a little bit. I want you to understand something. The first thing that tells us, Brother Gibbs, is that the devil knows the truth. Oh, you got to hear this now. See, the devil knows the truth. He knows a true servant of God, and not only does he know a true servant of God, but he knows the truth. The devil knows that there's not but one way of salvation. Are y'all listening to me? The devil didn't lie about this, and I want you to understand that the devil does not lie about everything. That's part of his deceptiveness, is that sometimes he'll tell you enough truth to suck you in to his web of lies. Are y'all listening? See, the devil knows the truth. He knows that there is one way of salvation. He knows that there is salvation in none other than the name of Jesus Christ. He knows that there is no salvation in the name of Buddha. He knows that there is no salvation in the name of Mohammed. He knows that. He knows that the only name that has salvation is the name of Jesus. That he knows there's not but one God. But the devil will try to confuse you with his deception, with his lies. He knows there's one body. The devil knows there's one church. He ain't fooled by all of this stuff. He's responsible for it. The devil knows there's one Holy Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. And that's why he does everything that he can to confuse us. Watch this now. You ever heard people say, well, everybody teaches some truth. That's right. When my preacher gets up and he opens up the Bible and he reads from the Bible, these men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are teaching the way of salvation. I'm going to give you enough truth for you to believe that I'm preaching the truth. I'm going to open up the Bible and I'm going to read the Bible so that you will believe that everything that I say thereafter is the truth. See, if I can get you to believe the lie, see, this is how the devil works. I will tell you enough truth in order to win you over. See, if Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had accepted the testimony of this demon-possessed girl, then God would not have gotten the credit, but Apollos would have gotten the credit. Because the people believe that the Spirit was from Apollos. Are y'all with me? And I want you to understand something. The devil never gets up and tell you I am the devil. A false teacher does not come to you and say, I want y'all to know I'm a false teacher and everything I'm about to tell you is a lie. No, what they do is that they inject their poison in with just a little truth. Are y'all listening to me? Turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and beginning at verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The Bible said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Watch this now. Who will do what? Secretly bring in what? Destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Now I want you to notice what the Bible says. They are going to come in how? Secretly. Now, when you study that word in its original language, the word literally means to come in through the side door. See, the devil does not walk down the center aisle and announce, "I'm here." What the devil does is that he, in a stealth fashion, you know, in an esoterical manner, he just kind of eases in through the side door in an inconspicuous manner. And he doesn't create any ruckus and draw any attention to himself. He just kind of blends in with the crowd. And then he gently begins to inject his poison into the main vein of the teaching. And before you know it, you've swallowed enough of that poison that now your faith begins to wane. And before you know it, you got a problem in the church. Watch this now. Watch this now. Watch this. Keep going. Verse 2, "And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." See, this is how the devil works. And it never ceases to amaze me how readily and how easily people swallow religious error. People love lies. They love religious lies. They love to hear what they want to hear. And the Bible says many will follow their destructive ways. And here is the sad thing about it, Brother Gibbs. When you try to tell them that that's a destructive way, that it's a lie, then the Bible says they speak evil of the way. When you try to tell them, no, that's not the truth, the Bible says this, they say you're crazy. When you open the Bible up and the Bible says there's one way of salvation, there's one church, not a multiplicity of, you're a cult, you're narrow-minded, you're a religious bigot, we need to stay away from y'all. I'm just asking, am I in the house? And where does that come from? Teachers that speak against the truth, and they take the Bible and twist it and take it out of its context, and they'll tell you anything you want to hear in order that they might keep their hands in your pocketbook. Say amen if you can. Watch the next verse and you'll see it. Watch this now. By covetousness, you know what that is? Greed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Peter says, listen, the reason that they make up all of these stories and all of these lies is because they are exploiting you. They want to keep their hands in your pocket. Therefore, they'll tell you whatever tickles your fancy. That's the religious world that we live in right now. And here is this woman running behind Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, crying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are showing you the way of truth." But watch what happens. The Bible says in verse number 18, go back over to Acts 16, verse 18. "And this she did many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." The NIV and the New American Standard Version says he came out that very moment. Now I love this, because here is what a true servant of God could do in New Testament times. Notice that Paul didn't have to hit her in the head. Paul didn't have to anoint her with any oil. Wave any prayer cloths over her. Didn't have to go through any gyrations. Didn't have to have anybody to stand behind her to catch her. Are y'all listening to me? Paul didn't have to go through all of that because he was a true servant of God. And Paul simply said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out, and zoom, the spirit left. Never touched her. That's how much power is in the word of God and how much power is in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say to church members, I want to say to members of the Lord's body, that in Christ we are protected by his presence and kept by his power. And we have nothing to fear. Because there's some Christians that walk around acting like they're afraid of the devil. Listen, I'm a child of God. God's spirit is in me. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm not worried about anybody putting no hex or fix on me. I'm not worried about no chicken foot, because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. All right. Amen. Some of us scared. We wrapped up in all these superstitions. Can't sweep dust out of the house after dark. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Can't step on a crack. Oh, Lord. Can't split a pole and all that kind of foolishness. You need to quit all that stuff. We are children of God, and we are under the covenant of God. And God got us by his power. Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. I'm not scared of the devil, because Jesus got it. Are y'all listening to me? Y'all go to sleep tonight. Quit talking about the shadows on the wall. Cut some light on in the room if you're seeing shadows. But I'm just trying to tell you that God got it covered. Paul didn't get afraid. Paul just turned around and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get out of her. And that spirit left. I'm trying to help the church a little bit too here. Are y'all with me now? All right, now watch this now. Watch this. Look at verse number 19. All right? Verse 19. And I want you to see this. Let me come on down. If I get on them notes, I'm going to stay too long. All right. The Bible says, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities. Now, when the spirit left, their money left. What I tell you last night, don't mess with a man's what? Money nor his. Amen. Paul and Silas, Paul messed with both of them at the same time. Money and honey. He took it away by casting that spirit out. And they got angry. And they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them before the magistrates. Watch this now. The Bible says, in verse number 20, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Now, they concealed their true motives. See, their real motives were they were upset that their money was gone. They didn't come up there talking about they cast this demonic spirit out of this girl and our money flew out of the window. They came up with some trumped up charges. First of all, I want you to know this is not Jewish territory. These Jews over here, we don't like them. Number one, we got a problem with them being Jews over here, messing around with us. And then not only that, but they're over here stirring up trouble. And they're teaching things that are challenging our customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to even practice. So we got some troublemakers here that's going to cause an uprising in the city. You need to deal with them. So now they got all of these trumped up charges against the service of God. But God is in charge. Watch this now. The Bible tells us in verse number 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, and commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I got to get you to see this, because the Bible says they commanded them to be beaten with rods. That's not talking about iron rods, but canes. You know, like sugar cane? Those canes. You remember a few years ago there was a boy over there somewhere. I think it might have been in Malaysia, but I'm not sure. I can't remember where it was now. But he got a caning. Well, that's what they did. They beat him with canes. And that was a brutal beating. According to my studies, the Roman practice was to whip them from head to toe with this cane. And when they hit them, it burst the skin open. And that's why the Bible tells us later that the jailer washed their stripes, their wounds. Because they had been so brutalized that their skin was broken. They were beaten until they were bloody. All because they preached the gospel. Then the Bible says that the jailer was given charge. They took them to jail, and they gave the jailer the charge to keep them securely, to make sure that they don't get out. And the Bible says that the jailer put them into the innermost prison. Look at what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison. In other words, he didn't just toss them into the prison, but he put them into that department of the prison, or that chamber in the prison that was meant for maximum security. It was dirty, it was dark, it was dingy, it was nasty, it was filthy. And according to my study, they were removed from all natural sources of light. They were in complete darkness. They were in an area that no fresh air was flowing through. So it's stale and stinking. I know that's not good grammar. But I'm just talking. Dark. Backs beaten, bloody, and battered. And then on top of that, the Bible says, they put their hands in stock. Notice what the Bible says. Fastened their feet, rather, in stocks. Well, what does that mean? That means that they had their legs stretched as wide as they could and had wooden stocks placed around their ankles so that they couldn't pull their legs back together. And so these men have been beaten, they're bloody, they're bruised, and they're brutalized, and they're in this dark, dirty, nasty, stinking dungeon. And they can't even get comfortable. And watch what the Bible says in the next verse. Watch this now. The Bible says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. The Bible says, here these men are in these deplorable conditions. When midnight came, the Bible says they started singing and praying and praising God.
Church, let me say this to us. Like it or not, midnight will come into all of our lives. And I'm not talking about when the clock strikes 12. Are y'all listening to me? Stay with me now. I'm talking about those moments in life when there is as much darkness in the front of you as there is behind you. I'm talking about when life gets hard, Brother Gibbs. I'm talking about when you've indebted yourself and the job downsizes and you're laid off. And you can't find another job. I'm talking about when you go to the doctor and they tell you you got 6 months to live. I'm talking about when you stand beside the grave of your loved one and watch them lower his body or her body down into the cold earth. I'm talking about when somebody comes and tells you that your child is locked up in prison or that your child is strung out on drugs. I'm talking about when your wife has cheated on you. When your husband has tipped out on you. I'm talking about midnight. Midnight will come into all of our lives, and all we got to do is just keep on living, and the clock will strike. And the question is, what do you do in your midnight hour? You need to have a song and a prayer to make it through your midnight hour. I've had some midnight hours in my life. And the only thing that brought me through them was my relationship with God. And church, what I'm telling you is that you can't allow your conditions in life, you cannot allow your problems in life to rob you of your praise of God. Listen, listen, listen. You need to have a song. You need to have a prayer. I don't know what your song is. Maybe it's I know the Lord will make a way somehow. I know Jesus will fix it. Your grace and mercy brought me through. I'm living this moment because of you. Father alone, we'll understand it better by and by. I don't know what your song is, but I'm telling you, you better get one. You need to be able to call it to memory without having to have a song book. And you don't need no song leader. You don't need no group. You don't need the church assembled. You don't have to sing well. Just sing. Sometimes the only way you can make it through is sing. I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. I'm going to praise him anyhow. I know the Lord is good. He's good to me. Paul and Silas sang and they prayed.
in their midnight hour. And watch what happens. Watch what happens. And the Bible says that the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to know that folk are watching how you deal with your midnight hours. Somebody is looking. Somebody wants to see, is your God real to you? Or does he only work in good times? Does he only work on Sunday mornings? The prisoners were listening. And the Bible says in verse 26, I love this. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, you know, I've read a lot of literature and commentaries and all of that on this passage. And some of your liberal theologians say, well, this area was just earthquake prone. And this was not a legitimate miracle. It just so happened that it was time for an earthquake to come. But you know what I say, Brother Gibbs? Believe whatever you want to believe. But I believe that God rocked that jailhouse. See, long before there was an Elvis Presley singing Jailhouse Rock, the sure enough King of Kings rocked the jailhouse. And he rocked that jailhouse because his servants were locked up in it and they were praising him. And I'm telling you that if you praise God in your midnight hour and you keep on praising and worshiping and singing and praying, God will rock some houses for you and open some doors that you could never open. He'll break off those shackles that have you held in captivity. Keep on praising God. And watch God do some things that you would have never seen had you stopped the praise from going up. When the praise goes up, the blessings come down. Are y'all listening to me? See, one thing I've learned about God is this. See, this is what God will do. I'm not saying that God is going to free you from every circumstance that you find yourself in simply because you sing and pray. But what I am saying, God may not, he may not choose to change your circumstances, but I know this, that if you keep praising God, he will change you in the circumstance in order that you might handle it. God will either fix you or he'll fix it. Say amen if you care. That's all I'm talking about. Now watch this. I'm almost where I need to be. Lord, have mercy. Look at the time. And the Bible says in verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because he knew that if he lost his prisoners, he had to pay with his life. And so he said, instead of me being subjected to that, I'll just go and take care of business myself. Amen. Watch this now. Watch this. And the Bible says, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. I think it's amazing that none of the other prisoners left. Now I want you to notice now the Bible says when the jailer received Paul and Silas that he put them in the inner chamber and then put their feet in stocks. All right. You know how we are. Let him kill himself. I ain't doing it. That's his problem. See, if it had been some of us, you would have been saying, vengeance is the Lord's. They're just getting what they shouldn't have put me in that inner cell. Didn't have to put my feet in those stocks. Didn't have to do all of that. But Paul cared about the man's soul. Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We are all here. That shocked the man. That shocked him. Because you don't expect that kind of treatment from someone who has treated you in such an ill fashion. So, look at the next verse. Roll it on down. Then he called for a light. See, it's dark, it's midnight, no light is in there. We understand that. Ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Watch this. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Whatever you have, I want it. And I know that there was a little girl that was following you around. Talking about you are the servants of the Most High God. And that you were showing the way of salvation. I saw how you showed love and affection for me in spite of how I treated you. There is something special about you. You got something that I want. And I want to know, what do I need to do to be saved? See, church, how we treat folk can also open the door of opportunity for us to share Christ with them. If we act just as ungodly as they do, just as mean and hateful and bitter and spiteful as they are, what's the difference between us and them? God calls for us to be different. He said, we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Paul and Silas were functioning as light and salt. And the salt came out of the shaker and got on the substance. And he said, I want to know what I got to do to be saved. Now watch the next verses. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Now most preachers, when they preach that text, they stop the story right there. See, that goes right back to that woman talking about these are the servants of the Most High God teaching the way of salvation. See, that's the truth. And so they stop right here because it agrees with their theology. Amen. That all you got to do is just believe and that's it. But I labored to show you from the beginning that the gospel for the first time went into Europe. Virgin territory. Now on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the same question was asked. Now let's work with it. You got time? Y'all got time? All right, let me work with it. Bring it out, all right? Go back to Acts chapter 2, and then I'm going to come up back to Acts 16. All right, Acts 2, verse 36 and 37. Put it up on the screen. Therefore, Peter is summing up his sermon. Let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Peter preached to a multitude of people, and he told them that Jesus Christ, a man approved by God, by miracles, wonders, and signs, who was among you, you took him and you crucified him, but God raised him up. And the same Jesus that you saw crucified on the cross is the same Jesus that is now Lord and Christ. So they heard the gospel. They knew who Jesus was. Now, they've already jumped that hurdle. And the Bible says in the next verse, now when they heard this, what is this? That Jesus Christ has come, that he was crucified, buried, and resurrected, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's been exalted, and he is now seated at the right hand of God on high. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted. They were convinced. So they heard the gospel and they believed the gospel. Now watch this. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Look at the next verse. Then Peter said to them, do what? But why didn't he say believe in Jesus? Why didn't he say just believe? Because, number one, they had already jumped that hurdle. You start with a man where a man is. Now, if I ask you tonight, my good brother, how far is it from Dallas to Austin? What is your answer?
About 3 hours.
I was looking for a distance.
180 miles.
180 miles, all right? Now, 180 miles. If I drive to Waco, and ask that same question. How far is it from Waco to Austin? I get another answer. Because I'm at a different place. Are y'all listening? They're going to tell me 100 miles. There's no contradiction. Just at a different station along the same highway. Are y'all listening? And so in Acts 2, the people heard about Jesus, knew who Jesus was, they heard the gospel, and now they believe the gospel, so they don't have to do that anymore. Now they ask, what shall we do in order to be saved? You start where you are. You've already heard the gospel and believed it. Now where you are is that you need to repent of your sins. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there is no contradiction, just different places. Go back to Acts 16 now. Let me bring this home. Are y'all with me? All right. Acts 16. Go back over. Give me the verse. Where is it? Verse 30. Thank you, brethren. And he said in verse 31, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Remember last night I talked about a synecdoche, one word that stands for the total process. Now, keep in mind what the question was. The question was, what must I do to be saved? Well, I got to start with you where you are. I need to teach you about who Jesus is. Now, you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? The what is believe on Jesus. But telling a man what to do is not the same as telling him how to do it. Let me prove that. Anyone in here know calculus? No, I'm asking. Yeah, I know we got some folk know it. All right. Jason, your hand ought to go up. I know you know calculus. All right. You know calculus, right? All right. I don't know anything about calculus. I know it's math. My wife knows it too. She's an engineer. She's just modest and didn't raise her hand. But let me say, if you were teaching a class and you wrote a calculus problem on the board, and you say, Brother Williams, go do that problem. You have told me what to do. But God bless your soul, I promise you, until you show me how to do it, the problem won't get done. Are y'all with me? They asked the question, the man asked, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will. Because if a man truly believes in Jesus, he will do whatever Jesus commands him to do. Now watch the next verse, and I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you. Keep it in mind now. We're going to go through this. Watch it. He says, in the next verse, then they did what? Why in the word are you speaking the word of God to them? If you already told them everything they needed to do, then why now are you teaching them? Because I've got to tell you, I've got to teach you, I've got to explain to you how you are to believe on the Lord Jesus. I got to tell you who he is and how you respond to him. So the Bible says that they taught the man. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Now see, these preachers that you hear on television, they're not going to tell you the rest of the story. Because that does not agree with their theology. Watch this. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Watch this. Next verse. And he that is the jailer took them, Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. So his heart changed. He's repentant. And now he's ministering to them. They taught him the word. He cleans them up. And the Bible says, and immediately he and his family were what? What must I do to be saved? Believe on Jesus. And if you believe on Jesus, you're going to do what Jesus commanded in the Great Commission. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So when they taught the man who Jesus was and how to respond, the Bible says they were baptized immediately. And it's after midnight now. He didn't say, well, it's too late in the night since you already believe. We can wait until tomorrow or next week and baptize you. Because we don't have to baptize you right now because it's not essential to salvation. No, sir, and no, ma'am. Every case of conversion that you read about in the New Testament, baptism always happens immediately after the person or the persons confess their faith in Jesus. Now watch the Holy Spirit, how technical the Holy Spirit is. Watch this. The Bible says, now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, watch this, having believed, past tense, in God with all of his household. Now notice the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And now the Bible says that he'd been taught the word and baptized, and now God's Holy Spirit says that he has believed. The Bible never calls him a believer until after he was taught the word and baptized. I know this was a teaching lesson, not one of those hallelujah lessons, but I pray that you got the message. Tonight, if you want to be saved, the message is still the same. What must you do to be saved? Believe in Jesus Christ. You can't believe in Mohammed, Moroni, the Buddha. You got to believe in Jesus. Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said in John 6 and verse number 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to come to Jesus. What are his terms? You got to have faith in him, John 8, 21 and 24. You got to be willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse number 38. You got to be willing to confess the name of Jesus Christ, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 36 and 38. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you got to be willing to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, according to Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. If you will do that, the Lord in heaven will add you to the church of Christ. You will be a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Lord's one church. Serve him faithfully. When this life is over, he'll give you a crown of life that will never fade away. Will you come?
Somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, somebody's knocking at your door. Oh, sinner, why don't you answer? Oh, somebody's knocking at your door.